continue to pray for them over this second week of their trip, and then as they return back at the end of this week to be amongst us next weekend. Back in 1879, an inventor known to many of us by the name of Thomas Edison was working on a project to create something known to most of us, the light bulb. Of course, we've moved on from the light bulb that Thomas Edison invented back then to all kinds of different lights and, of course, LEDs and all kinds of different variations of that. But back in 1879, it took a whole team of people 24 hours to put just one light bulb together. And when the first light bulb had been created, Thomas Edison needed that light bulb to be taken upstairs. And he gave it to a young boy helper to carry up the stairs. And step by step, this young boy cautiously watched his hands and his feet as they trembled, as he was petrified of dropping such a priceless thing at the time, the very first light bulb. But you guessed it. The poor young guy dropped it, and it shattered into pieces. It took the entire team 24 more hours to make another bulb, and finally they were ready again for the light bulb to be carried up the stairs. And who do you think Thomas Edison entrusted with the task of carrying the bulb up the stairs this time? Someone else? No, he gave it to the same young boy who dropped the first one. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for second chances in life. Because like that young boy, I need them. We all need them. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, and maybe even if you haven't, you'll know from the summary that Will gave in the children's talk that Jonah blew it first time round. He ran away from what God was entrusting to him, the task of taking God's words to the people of Nineveh. And instead he went on a Mediterranean cruise, so to speak. But he found himself, so to speak, all at sea instead, in the midst of the perfect storm, and then in the belly of the whale. And finally, back on level ground again. But as we come to chapter 3 in Jonah, what do we find? Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God was giving Jonah a second chance. God was entrusting or giving to the same reluctant and undoubtedly fearful person the same task all over again, just like Thomas Edison did with that young boy. And there's a few very important things for us to take away from this third chapter of Jonah. As we think not just about Jonah, because it's not just about Jonah. As we think not just about the people of Nineveh. And as we think about God, but also as we think about ourselves. And the first of these is this. None of us actually deserve a second chance. Jonah is not a very long book in the Bible. In fact, it's only four chapters over a couple of pages in our Bibles or a couple of screens on your phone. But really, it could have and it should have been even shorter. It could have ended, and perhaps from many people's perspective, it should have ended with verse 15 in chapter 1. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Jonah had his chance. He blew it. Why didn't God just move on? Pick someone else. Yet Jonah, despite blowing it, was not only alive through the miraculous provision and sustaining power of God through the fish that swallowed him, then spat him out again, but on top of that, God is now coming back to Jonah in a way that Jonah doesn't deserve. And God is not writing Jonah off as he easily could have done, saying, Jonah, you've blown it, I'll look for someone else. No. God comes back to Jonah despite all the water under the bridge to this point, or in the sea to this point. And he says, Jonah, I still want to use you in my purposes. As I look at my life, and as you look at yours too, the reality is that none of us deserve a second chance from God. We too have blown it, not only in making choices that aren't God's best for us as sinful, flawed, and broken people, but in making choices that avoid or even run from God's purposes for our lives, as Jonah did. We too have blown it in opportunities that God might have given us to trust him.
We too have blown it in opportunities God might have given us to share a word about him before others. We too have blown it in at times responding to what God calls us to in our lives, just like Jonah. And yet, all too easily, when that's the case, we can think that God writes us off and that disqualifies us from being able to be used by God. Yet God comes to us like Jonah, despite all the water under the bridge in your life, despite your background, despite your brokenness, despite your failure, despite your fears, despite your even outright rebellion against God and your doubts, and says, David, and you put your name there, I still want to use you in my purposes. But you know, it wasn't just Jonah who didn't deserve a second chance. The people of Nineveh didn't deserve a second chance either. If ever there was a godless place and a godless people, it was Nineveh and its people. This city of Nineveh, we just hear the name Nineveh, but Nineveh was notorious for its wickedness. Nineveh was a place that was considered one of the worst places ever. They were about as far from God and God's purposes as anyone could be. Jonah knew that. And that's part of why Jonah did not want to go there. Yet a big part of what God has for us to learn from this third chapter of Jonah is that no one is too far gone as far as God is concerned. No one is beyond the love and the grace of God, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Because sometimes if we're not careful and easily from a human perspective, we can look at someone and we can say, what's the use praying for them? What's the use sharing about God with them? They've heard it all before. Or they're too far down the track, or their lifestyle is so far from God and God's best. They wouldn't be interested. They don't even deserve a second chance. But you know what? God is more gracious than you or I might be. God saves people that we might give up on. God uses people in his service that we might not give a second chance to. And even right back early in the Bible, Exodus chapter 34, we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, describing God, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. An important message that's here in Jonah, and particularly in Jonah chapter 3, is, yes, that none of us deserve a second chance. But secondly, the second important message is that God's second chance gives us the opportunity to change. Look with me at what unfolds through this second, through this third chapter of Jonah. As we read on from verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and this is what it was. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah, this time around, obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, we'll read on a little bit in a moment. But God's whole purpose in giving a second chance, whether it was to the Ninevites, whether it was to Jonah, or whether it's to you or me, is to bring transformation. It's to bring about change in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, we read there what's described when it comes to God and God's heart. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For Jonah, for the people of Nineveh, and for you and me, that starts with what? That starts with a change of direction in our lives. What the Bible, what we just read, is described in the Bible as repentance, where instead of going our own way, we do a U-turn, just like Jonah did, and we go in God's direction for us. Jonah literally did that, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Tarshish is one way, Nineveh was the other way. Jonah literally changed the direction that he was heading in. But more than literally, he changed the direction from disobeying God to obeying God. He changed direction from focusing on himself to instead focusing on God and God's words to him. And that's what the people of Nineveh did too. God calls you and I still to change direction in our lives. Where is the starting point for changing direction? Well, the starting point for that is the place of repentance before the cross of Jesus. And we're going to come to that in the communion in a moment. The place of repentance before the cross of Jesus is where we turn our backs on. And more than that, we do more than just turn our backs on our sinful and self-centered nature. We actually put to death our sinful and self-centered nature. And we turn instead to God and the life that he has for us by his Spirit. This is described in Galatians chapter 2, when in a number of verses in Galatians chapter 2 and over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, he says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live, I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then when you read over a couple of chapters later in Galatians, it echoes that in verses 16 and 17, where it encourages us. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by Spirit, you are not under the law. And then into verses 24 and 25, a little bit further on from that, those who belong to Jesus Christ have done what? They have crucified the flesh, or our sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We all need, doesn't matter who we are, we all need to come to that place in our lives by faith. That place of repentance. That place of turning our backs on and dying to our sinful nature. And we all need to keep coming back to that place regularly. Why? Because so easily we wander off in a different direction. So easily we live according to our sinful nature instead of according to the Spirit. I do. We all do. More than a change in direction is needed, though. We also need a change in heart. And we'll look more next week at the heart as we discover more about what comes out of Jonah's heart attitude in chapter 4. But what we see here in chapter 3 is from not only as we look at the people of Nineveh, what we see happening for them is a change of heart. Not only as a people, but it starts with the top. It starts with their leader, the king. As we read on here in Jonah chapter 3, into verses 5 and 6 and beyond. Verse 5 and 6, it says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Now, this word overturned, when Jonah is, back in verse 4, when Jonah has actually said to the Ninevites, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a fascinating word, that word, in the original language, because it has a sense of being overthrown or overturned or broken on the outside. Some translations have it destroyed, but that doesn't really capture the full meaning of it, because it also has a deeper sense of being overturned or broken on the inside. To come to a place of your heart being changed before God. That's exactly what took place for the Ninevites. Because fasting and putting on of sackcloth in Old Testament times were signs of what? They were signs of a change of heart. And this happened, it seems, from the king down. The king even got down from his throne, we read. He took off his royal robes and he put on sackcloth. He humbled himself before God in a way that recognized all that he wasn't and all that God was. And again, just in case you don't fully appreciate the extent of this, this was a dictator. This was a terrible, terrible man, the king of Nineveh. And yet, he humbled himself before God. His heart was changed. We too need to humble ourselves before God. We too need to regularly come to the place of brokenness on the inside before the cross, recognizing all that we're not and all that God is. And we're going to have the opportunity to do that in a moment over communion. Psalm 51, verse 17, describes David, tells us of David as he came before God with his sense of brokenness. And this was his sense and the heart of God, where David says in verse 17 of Psalm 51, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." But you know, we don't find it easy to come to the place of brokenness before God, because our pride or our stubbornness or our independence or our this or that so easily stops us from coming to that place of genuine transformation under God that only comes from a place of brokenness in our heart, that only comes from a changed heart. But there's one more change needed: a change in direction, a change in heart, and a change in behavior. Because the people of Nineveh, when they changed direction, when they changed their heart, they didn't just stop there. We read on into verses 7 and 8. This is what the king said, the proclamation he issued: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals, even the animals, be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God." And then he says this: "Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." This was not just about words. This was not just about thinking we should, we've been convicted here. This is actually about changing their actions. They changed their ways that were out of sync with God's best for them. True change is inside out. It starts in the heart, yes, but it doesn't stop there. It leads to action. And all too easily, we can have areas in our lives that are out of sync with God's best for us. And yet God gives us a second chance. And often a third and fourth and over and over, many more chances. But what is the purpose of those chances? It is not just so we default back to old habits. It is not just so we default back to old ways of thinking or living. But it is to live like never before. To be transformed by God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about this kind of transformation that is God's purpose for our lives, where he says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verses 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That is God's purpose for me. That is God's purpose for you. To not only change our hearts, to not only change our behavior, to change our direction, with the whole purpose that we will be more and more like Jesus. As we move into a time of communion, what are you doing with the second chance that God has given you? Are you being transformed? Are you being transformed to reflect more of the likeness of Jesus as by his grace he changes you from the inside out? I'm just going to very simply lead us in prayer now, and then we're going to move straight from that into a time of communion, which is a time and a space and an opportunity to just reflect further and put into action in your own hearts and in your own lives some of the things that God is speaking to you about out of today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your second chance. Thank you that it comes out of your heart of love. We don't deserve it, yet you give it to us. And thank you that you have plans and purposes for our lives that those plans and purposes are not even derailed by the times when we blow it, because you are patient with us and your grace and your mercy is rich and full. And God, thank you that your plans and purposes are for our best, with the intent of our lives reflecting our hearts, reflecting your heart, God, our lives reflecting the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And so, Jesus, as we come to focus on you now and your sacrifice on the cross, we recognize that it's your sacrifice on the cross that makes possible that second chance, that new beginning. Thank you that your body was broken for us. Thank you that your blood was poured out for us. And I pray that each of us would receive by grace today afresh all that you have to offer us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The cross that we come to now as a part of our communion time is the place where God's second chance is most evident. And in these moments now is an opportunity for all of us to come afresh to the place of the cross. It is an opportunity and a place of repentance and brokenness. For each of us to come before God in repentance and brokenness during this time of communion. It is an opportunity to be a place of humility where we humble ourselves before God. There's no place for pride or independence or anything else. It's a time for saying, God, you are incredible and I'm not. It's a time for a place of transformation where each of us, as we receive the grace of God, are able to seek to, by his mercy, and be changed from the inside out. So, as the stewards come now and distribute the bread, first of all, and then in a few moments the cup, I invite you to just use this time and use this space to allow God to be at work in your life. Use it as a place of repentance and brokenness afresh. Use it as a place of humility afresh, and allow it to be used as a place of transformation afresh. I invite the stewards to come and join in distributing the bread, first of all, and then afterwards.